morning, everyone.
I've been told a couple of times this morning already that I look like the Great Pumpkin. From Charlie Brown. I've never seen that episode, so I'll have to take it for what it is. Just thought I'd better get that out of the way in case you're distracted through the message. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, we're going to read a couple selected passages there. Begin with Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll just read to verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now. Again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And if we want to look over to chapter 2, just to kind of carry on with this same theme, Paul is writing here of the false gospel that is coming to the ears of some, the true gospel being perverted. And we look in chapter 2 and verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the faith which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." We'll just end our reading there and commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that it is truth, that we have this opportunity, each and every one of us, to learn from your word. We have the freedom to study it. There's so many places in the world now that do not share that same freedom. May we count it a joy and a privilege to be here this morning. Father, we understand that many are here week after week. Many here have already put their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some, though coming week after week, have never done so. They've never committed themselves to Him, the only one that can save. And again, perhaps there are some with us this morning who could be here for the first time or visiting and have not heard the message of the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth with the purpose of dying on the cross and paying for the sin of mankind. Father, we just ask that your word would go forth mightily this morning, that we would all be encouraged, that we would recognize that these are not the words of man or man's ideas and philosophies, but this is your truth. And so we just ask for your help this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and nice to see you again. The last couple of months for me and my wife, my daughter, have been pretty busy. This is the seventh time I've preached this month, and so we've been on the road quite a bit. And the idea for this message came from a study that I've been doing in Summerside. That's actually the same study you're doing here. About 8 weeks ago or so, I got a call from a gentleman that does the scheduling in Summerside, and they were kind of on short notice, and he asked me if I'd come up for their Wednesday night Bible study. They kind of have an open discussion like we have here, and asked if I would come and lead that discussion for 3 weeks. And since it was kind of short notice, I decided to do up there what we've been doing here, since that's what I was studying. So we were in the book of Acts, and those 3 weeks kind of turned into 8 or 9 weeks. And so I've been up there every Wednesday, and we've been enjoying the same study as you guys have been here in Acts. And studying through that, it's been on my heart. We've been kind of looking at the first missionary journey of Paul, mostly in chapter 13, 14, and 15. And maybe if we just want to turn to chapter 15 in Acts, as I said, I'm sure this will be familiar for you, but this is kind of where this idea came, because it's been on my heart that we look at kind of the mission, I guess, of Paul on his first journey, as he was commended from Antioch in chapter 13. We see that he is stretching out into Gentile territory. That's his first missionary journey, and up until now, the gospel has primarily been focused on the Jewish population. And we've seen that that interaction that the Lord had with Peter in chapter 10 of Acts, how he was shown the vision with what he had known before as the unclean foods, and they were now made clean, and he was to go to the Gentiles, and he went to that family with Cornelius and preached the gospel to the Gentiles there and came back to the Christians, and there was some question about that. There was some there of the Jewish population that had doubts about the gospel going to the Gentiles, and yet it was very clearly seen that the Holy Spirit descended on them as the same as the Jews. And so that was the first kind of the drop of water in the pond, so to speak, and the ripples that came from that. And now we see in chapter 13 that Barnabas, and as he's still being called at this point, Saul, were commended to the work, it says in verse 2, whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And it's interesting to see all the different spots that they stop. They travel through the island of Cyprus and up to Perga and Pamphylia. And then they go north to Antioch. This is a different Antioch in Pisidia. And they preach in the synagogue. And we see that where there's a Jewish population, there's a synagogue. And as they go to these different places, you see them preaching from the synagogue. And then as they go to Iconium, we see the same thing. But it's interesting that from there, they end up going to Lystra. They preach, and it's a Gentile area. We see that in chapter 14. And so they begin to preach the gospel to people who, it's quite possible, have never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. So these two men that are traveling and preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, they begin with an audience who is familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that perhaps had seen him in their day-to-day lives, because it wasn't long before then that he walked among them. And of course, it would have been a popular event that he was crucified. People in that area would have been familiar with that he was crucified, nailed to a tree, and there would have been a lot of controversy around that. And also, he was resurrected from the dead. And there was controversy about that as well, because there was lies being spread that his body was stolen away. We know that it wasn't true. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, it says in the scripture, to over 500 people. But now, as you're getting farther away from Jerusalem, the area which this happened, we're getting into areas where they have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. And it's interesting, just as I look over the audience, we have a big audience here today, and I wonder what the audience here is comprised of. And I certainly don't know everybody here. There's a lot that I am unfamiliar with, some that I know a bit, some better than others. But I wonder if you could just search your own heart this morning and kind of place yourself in the audience that's perhaps here. Which group are you with? Are you somebody who is familiar with who the Lord Jesus Christ is? There's some here that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They live their lives for him. Perhaps you're somebody who has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and never made him your own Savior. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're really not that familiar with the Bible. You're not that familiar with who the Lord Jesus Christ is and really what he did or why he did it. And you can identify yourself with a lot of the people that are here, but when we get to this town of Lystra, it says in verse 8 of chapter 14, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent on his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked." And we know earlier in the book of Acts that Peter had done something similar to this, but when he healed the person, he pronounced it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that it was not done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here, but perhaps it's because they had never heard of Jesus Christ and weren't familiar with who that was. And so we see that a miracle was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, although it was not pronounced, it was by his power for sure. And from this, there's kind of a great debacle happens, and the people want to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, but they refuse that worship. But as they go through all of this, they go to come back in chapter 15. If you just look at the end of chapter 14, the end of this first missionary journey, as we're familiar with calling it, if you look at verse 24 in chapter 14, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch." And that's where they had started, the church that had commended them, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. "And when they were come, they had gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they had abode a long time with the disciples." And so what we have happening here is they come back to where they started from, and they're sharing with the people everything that they had done. And that's a practice, I think, that we're quite familiar with. Often we have people from our midst or around this area, the Maritimes or whatever, that go away on missionary journeys to foreign countries. And when we have the pleasure of having them back in our midst, they come and they stand here and perhaps have a slideshow or something to share from their experience and the work that's taking place. But in chapter 15, we see an interesting thing happen, that as they are sharing these things, in verse 15, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, 'Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved.' When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem and unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. So again, they rehearse all the things that they had done on this first journey that they had. In verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so we're not going to read this whole chapter, but basically what happens from verse 6 to the end of verse 29 is that they have this big meeting concerning this issue. And you might think, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that it's a funny issue to be discussing, this idea of circumcision. But it was the tradition of the Jews to be a part of that religion, to prove that you were a part of that religion, that you would be circumcised. That was necessary. But now, since the Lord Jesus Christ has come, he's done away with all that. He says that for salvation, all you need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he paid for the sin of mankind. And he completed the work there at Calvary. He did it all. The sin of all mankind. He bore that burden. He was a sacrifice. A term that we're familiar with is he's a substitute for you and for me. We can think of a lot of things that can be substituted in this world that take the place of another thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he took your place because it was on the cross that he suffered the judgment for sin. And each and every one of us, we ought to suffer the penalty for our sin. The Bible tells us it's death. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. We have it on the walls here. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn for our sin is death. That's our penalty, the judgment of God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he took that in your place. He paid a great price. He suffered horribly at the hand of man. There was many physical things and emotional and psychological things that he suffered, but it was when God of the universe, his Father, punished him for sin, that sin was dealt with. The Bible tells us there was three dark hours at Calvary where sin was dealt with. And now faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what is demanded for salvation, and in him and him alone. So the whole issue here, as Paul and Barnabas have gone on this journey, they've met some people who are familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit. They've met some people who are not familiar with him. And so you have some Jewish people who believe that it was necessary to be circumcised to show outwardly this thing, to do a work, you could say. There was something they had to add to it. There was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he provided the salvation. But what some people taught wrongly was that you had to do something else. You had to add something to that. So I don't want to focus so much here on the issue of circumcision. It's something that we're not really familiar with in the sense that it is talked about here. But rather, we could consider this as adding something to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I think that's really the heart of the issue here, is it was a group of people who said you had to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus something else. You had to do this work. And that hasn't changed. You know, this is nearly 2,000 years ago that this took place. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. And he died, and these events took place shortly after that. But here we are 2,000 years later, and you can look at mankind as a whole, and you can look at all of the religions of the world, and you can examine them. And I have looked at many of them, and I encourage you to do the same. And what it all boils down to is that each and every religion, there is something that you have to do. It's a 2,000-year-old problem, and I went back earlier than that. It was at the heart of man since man sinned, that they're always trying to add something to what God has done. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to question your own heart and say, what am I trusting in to get me to heaven? What am I trusting in for my salvation from sin? Are you trying to add something to the work of God? Is there something that you're trying to do? Because when you look at all the religions of the world, it all boils down to some sort of work that you have to do. And the difference between that, you think, well, that's a pretty broad stroke to paint the whole world and all the religions in the world with that. But it's true. And the difference between that and what the Word of God says is that the Lord Jesus Christ did the work, and Him alone. And we're going to see that, and it's dealt with in Galatians, and we're going to go back there and look at that. But that's kind of where this has come from. And Paul hasn't encountered the Galatians at this point in his first missionary journey, but he had other dealings after that and other journeys after that where he did come across a city called Galatia. And he wrote a letter to the people that he met there. And this was some time later. And no doubt it's interesting to see in the book of Acts that a lot of the teachings that we believe and the doctrines that we practice, you can look at them in some of these letters. They're kind of dealt with more specifically as teachings. But when you look at the book of Acts, it's where they really happened. It's the practical doing of these things. And this is where it first came up, this issue of dealing with people who wanted to add something to salvation. And that's what happened. And so they had this big meeting, and in verse 23, they sent a letter to these places that had Gentile people, and they read this letter. And I can just read that part to you. The same discussion is held earlier, but it's kind of a nice summary. In verse 23 of chapter 15, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." I goes on to name some things there, but saying that this idea of adding something to your salvation is totally unqualified by the Word of God, although there were some that would teach this. And so what we have now is a world that is caught up in teaching these things because it, in a way it seems almost too simple that the work is all done. It feels like we should be doing something as well. There's something we should add to that. And so we'll go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And now the same man, what this is, the same man, Paul, who had this first missionary journey that we read of in chapter 13, 14, and 15, and the dealings that he had with that, he's writing a letter to some of the people that he wrote, that he met, sorry. And he's telling them these things, and he says in verse 6, says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That word grace means unmerited favor. That means that you don't have to work for it. I don't know if we don't experience that too often in this life or amongst each other, like we don't have somebody come up to us and randomly give us something good that we didn't deserve. But with God, we have a lot of that. God gives us good gifts when we don't deserve them. We're sinners. Without Christ, we're enemies of God. And yet, He loved us, the Bible tells us, so much that He sent His only begotten Son. That's amazing. When we didn't deserve that, God gave us something good. And so Paul is reminding them of this grace. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "that called you under the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another." So the word gospel there means good news. And that good news is that Christ died for our sins. He's saying, "I'm marveling that you're removed from this truth to another gospel, some other good news." And he says, "which is not another." It's not really another good news because it's not good news at all. Because it's not true. If you try to earn salvation for yourself by some sort of good works, we could call them. It's a familiar term for us in this day and age. By doing some good works, that will never get you to heaven. You can't add that to the work of Christ. We carry on in verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the issue here, as there is a gospel, there is good news, and it's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you add anything to that, you're perverting it. It's no longer true. It's false. And Paul is warning against this. In verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's very strong language. And it's interesting, the words that are used here in this passage. And he's saying, if we or even an angel come to you and preach some other form of this message, let him be accursed from God. And it's funny because you look into some religions and they have that exact thing right in their religion, that what they received came from an angel and changed this book a little bit, the message of this book, and so they've added different things to it, but they said it came from an angel, so, you know, it's okay. Or it came from somebody else. Somebody came up with this great idea, and you kind of have to really question the religion of man when it's something that just crops up within the last couple of hundred years. Well, that's obviously an idea of man, because the truth has been around for longer than that. Christ died 2,000 years ago, so what new idea can mankind come up with in the last couple of hundred years to kind of make this all right? And that's what Paul is warning about here. If anybody comes with any other message than that which is shared in the Word of God, it says, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It'd be easy to stand on a platform like this for anybody, I think, other than perhaps a little bit of stage fright, to share something that's going to make people or give people what they want to hear. It's when you stand up and speak the truth, and it's the opposite of what people want to hear. And people want to think that they can do something themselves, that they can work their way to heaven, makes them feel fulfilled, that they've had some part in it. It's a lot of it's a pride issue, that we want to feel like we had some part in it, that we helped God out. Well, God doesn't need our help. And God always knew that. He never thought for a moment that there might be a time where he was weak and he needed our help. He reached out in his love to us. He sent his only son. He didn't prepare some man or woman who would be great. He didn't send an angel. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do a work that was complete and entire. And if you want to go over to chapter 2, and this was a little bit hard to follow if you were reading it for your first time or just listening to the words that were read, but basically what's happening here is this issue is kind of being taken up of all the things that we've talked about. In verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the message that went to the Gentile people, who were never familiar with the Jewish practice of circumcision, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And all that means is that there were certain people who were specially suited to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, and there was certain here, Paul saying himself, that was suited to bring the gospel to the Gentile people. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, that's the Gentile people, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And after this, we have recorded an incidence of this man Peter, who was well known. He was a pillar, as is mentioned, of the church. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, Certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So here's a man who believes this truth, and yet he's practicing something different. And that happens to the best of us. We know something to be true. We believe it to be true. We practice it in our lives most of the time, but in our moments of weakness, we fail sometimes. And here's a man of God, Peter, and he is someone who believes this truth, that there doesn't need to be anything added to the gospel, that they should be the same, Jews and Gentiles the same. And yet, when he's by himself with the Gentile people, he's okay. He sits and eats with them. And yet, when the Jewish people kind of come along, he gets up and leaves them and goes and sits with the Jewish people. It's kind of the problem. And Peter withstood him to the face and told him he was wrong. In verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," and this is the part that I kind of want to focus in on here just at the end, "if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Look at verse 16. If you haven't really paid attention to anything up until now, we've just got about 5 minutes left, and then we'll be able to go on our way. But I want you to take this with you, this whole issue, and maybe it's been a little bit confusing to you, but what I want you to remember is that the Lord Jesus Christ died, and he did a perfect work. He accomplished everything that he needed to do, and the religions of the world today and what mankind wants to do is add something to that. And you'll see it all over the place if you examine religions, that there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and most people say, oh yes, we believe in him. Now all you have to do is this, and there's a good chance that you'll get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so all this, these passages that I've been reading have kind of been around that. But look at verse 16, and take this with you before you go. And what we're familiar with that whole thing is, a lot of people, if you talk to people and say, how do you get to heaven? They'll say, well, you know, keep the commandments. That's their idea, is what we call doing good works. If I do enough good works, when I get to heaven, the good works will outweigh the bad works. That's keeping the law. God gave us a law in the Old Testament, and mankind could never keep it. We always fail. That was the purpose of the law. In case you weren't familiar, the Scripture teaches us that. That the law was put there to teach us that we could never keep it, that we are sinful. It was there to show us that we needed God's help. And yet, people cling to that, and they say, I'm going to try and do that, and that's how I'll get to heaven. And verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." So here we have it plainly in the Scripture, right in front of us. You can read it if you open your Bible and look at it. That we are not justified. We're not made right in God's eyes by the works of the law. So that idea of keeping the commandments and doing good works and being a good person when you get to heaven, it's going to outbalance your bad works. It's not true. That's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. And the world is full of the works of the devil and his lies. And when you look at any religion that teaches that it's the Lord Jesus Christ plus something else, it says clearly in his word that that's not the case. No man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's right there in black and white. The faith of Jesus Christ. It's faith alone. We continue to read, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." So again, he's saying this twice, really, so that we understand it, because it's so important that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And listen to this. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So when we started off this morning, I asked you to stop and consider which member of the audience you were. We've seen some different types of people in the Scripture. We have a big auditorium here with a lot of people, and everybody's different. And I want you to stop and ask yourself, who am I? Where do I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is my view of these things? Are you trying to get to heaven by a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of what you can do? Are you trying to be a good person? Are you trying to keep the commandments as best as you can, and you get to heaven one day and you hope that You know, the good things will outweigh the bad things. The Bible tells us that we're wicked. People, our hearts are dark. And that even the good things we try to do in this life, they're tainted because of our sin. Because of our attitudes. And we have clearly here, Paul is trying to write about this very issue of people who are coming in and sharing another gospel. And he's saying it's a lie. That's not how you will ever get to heaven. That's not how you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not justified by your works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so I want you to think about that. Is that what you're relying on? Is what you can do? If we carry on in this chapter, it says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And Paul says in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God." Remember that word grace is receiving something good that we didn't deserve. God has given us something good that we didn't deserve. And Paul's saying here, I don't want to frustrate that. I don't want to make it complicated. And he says, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And he kind of sums it all up by saying, you know what, if you're trying to have a little bit of Christ and a little bit of yourself, you're going to fail. Because that's not grace any longer. If somebody gives you something good that you don't deserve, that's grace. But if you go out and you work really hard and you put in a good day's labor and somebody gives you something good, well, that's not grace because you worked for it, you earned it. But we can never work our way into heaven. We're not good enough. God's standard is so far above ours that the best we can do is try and compare ourselves to other men and women and say, well, I'm better than him and I'm better than them. And then we try to make ourselves feel better. I'm not a bad person. This person is much worse than I am. And I hope that because of that, I will get to heaven someday. That's a poor way to look at it because the standard is God's perfection and nobody can meet that standard. And so to try and say to God, well, I was a really good person and I did these works and I did that and I didn't do this. Well, God says it's not my grace any longer because you've tried to do something to it. You've tried to earn it for yourself and that's not grace at all. Don't frustrate the grace of God. He did the work, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all and it's a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. We have the words on the wall, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, that's God's grace, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we could just look back at one verse in Acts chapter 13, I just want to go back to this scenario. This is a verse that, since I read it, has been on my heart for weeks and weeks. And I want you to remember those people who would try to add something to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, you have to understand that you may not be familiar with all these things, but the Jewish people were God's chosen people. They were a special people in the Old Testament. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a Jew, and he came to bring salvation to the Jewish people, and they rejected him as their Messiah, and even to this day, the nation of Israel as a whole and the religion of Judaism rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. They say their Messiah hasn't come. They rejected him. And that's what happened. But it came to them first. And because of that fallout, the gospel went to us, to Gentiles. I don't think there's too many Jews in our company today. But anyway, in this first missionary journey of Paul, they touched on some places where the Jewish people were and those Gentiles mixed. I just want to close with this verse. They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to them, and they rejected it, and they got upset because of it. Now, verse 46 of chapter 13, Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, they're going to say something to these people that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And this morning, I just want you to think about that verse as well. Here we had a privileged people who received, were the first ones to have the opportunity to receive God's salvation, God's provision for heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people rejected it. They spat in the face of God and they said, we don't want it. And when that message was shared to these people and they rejected it, they said, seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we're going to go and we're going to give it to somebody else. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you have such a blessing this morning to be able to sit here and listen to the Word of God. You think of how many people are here. We have an all right audience, but think how many people live in this province and in other places. And there are other places where the truth is preached. But how many people don't get to hear this message? There's many that have heard it and rejected it, but this morning you have an opportunity. And what can be said of you? Will you count yourself unworthy of everlasting life? And that same message is going to go to somebody else. And so I want you to examine your life and your heart and ask yourself what you will do with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you reject it openly? Count yourself unworthy of everlasting life? God doesn't count you unworthy. He sent His Son to die in your place. I hope you won't miss the opportunity. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, it's so hard for us to take in your love that you sent your Son to die in our place, to die terribly, yes, suffer many things at the hands of man. But it was in those dark hours at Calvary, on top of that hill where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that you yourself punished him for sin. You who hates sin, cannot stand sin, and no sin will ever enter into your presence, will never enter into heaven. And so we can never enter into heaven on our own. But you made provision for us through your Son. Let nobody here this morning count themselves unworthy when you counted them worthy of the death of your Son. Father, we don't deserve it. Let us not be confused. It is your grace. I hope nobody will leave this place today without your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not think in their mind that they can add anything to what he has done. He did it all. Father, we ask these things in his precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.